Okay, James chapter 3. Here James introduces the topic of the tongue, and we'll talk about how much destruction it can cause and then how much good it can do. Before we begin, though, how is this something that's random? Is it something he just all of a sudden has thrown out there, hasn't said anything that has to do with the tongue? Where else have we seen some places throughout chapters 1 and 2 that can bring about this idea of the tongue and speaking? Slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Where else? Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then, of course, you have this whole idea of faith and works in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. And this can be illustrated by the tongue. If anyone says to a brother or sister that is naked and destitute of daily food to go, be warm and be filled, and they say that to them, they're speaking this, they're using their tongue, but they're not doing anything. So we can see this relationship with the tongue and speaking being built up from the very beginning all the way through chapter 2. And then he reaches this part where he really hits hard on the tongue and the things that we can see from it that are destructive and how much it can do, whether good or evil. So this is not something that has just come out of nowhere. This isn't something that he's just throwing in there randomly. We see that throughout most of this book and most of the books in the Bible, you see a connection with things. It's not always clear and right there in front of us where it's obvious, but with much study and looking into it, we can see that these things are connected, and he's talked about the tongue before. Yes?
What about in chapter 1? Ask for wisdom without doubting.
Right. Yeah, yes, I could see where that would, you know, have that idea of the tongue. Later on in this chapter 3, we'll talk about wisdom and these two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom that is demonic and sensual, and then the heavenly wisdom, which is from God and is good for all things, and it's pure and peaceable. And asking God for that, you have to ask with faith, without doubting, and that's the same kind of, you know, parallel we see in verses 14 through 26. You can say you have faith, but that is coupled together with works. And when you ask wisdom, you're not just going to get it throughout, you know, osmosis or anything. You have to work toward it. God ultimately grants it, but it is received through his word. And if you're not diligent in studying it, you're not going to get it. So that's a good point. Also in chapter 1, talking about asking God for wisdom. Any comments or questions before we go on? Okay, verse 1 of James 3. If you ever have any comments or questions, don't hesitate to ask. Just raise your hand. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So right away he says, let not many of you become teachers. Does this contradict what we call the Great Commission in Mark 16? And verses 16 through the end of the chapter, and Matthew 28 and 18 through the end of the chapter. Is this a contradiction of that?
Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself.
Right.
But someone could look at this and have questions about it unless he goes deeper into the meaning here to see exactly what it's talking about. And saying, okay, if I don't teach anyone, okay, then that's not what it's saying here, not to teach anyone. I think it's talking about people in a higher position of authority, like teaching like you do, or a class or something, not just out teaching other people
right.
The gospel or whatever.
Absolutely, that's a good point. We see in a couple of different places in Scripture where it's talking about the gifts that are given, and some are appointed to be apostles, teachers, evangelists, elders, but not all people. And that's talking about this position. Most of y'all will not be up here like I am teaching class. It's not that you don't have that ability, but like women are to be silent in the church, some men do not have that ability, but that does not give you that right to go out and say, I'm not going to teach at all. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, let not many of you be teachers. We see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, since we're in James, if you want to turn back a book to Hebrews 5 and verse 12. We see that he's talking about this spiritual immaturity that they had been taught and taught and taught, and then all of a sudden he comes back to them, and it's like they have just been obeyed the gospel, and they have they don't have the knowledge they need. And in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, he says, "This time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and salt, not solid food." He's talking to a general group of Christians. He says that you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to teach, and yet you need the milk of the word. Someone who has just obeyed the gospel is not really able to run out and teach doctrine and really contend for the faith. Now, obviously, if he has figured out what he needs to do to obey the gospel, he can teach that pure milk of the word, but that's about as far as it gets. He needs to delve deeper into the word to be able to teach. And that's what the Hebrew writer, which many believe is Paul, is telling them, that you should be able to teach more than you are. You should be able to go out and teach rather than just needing that instruction. And it's the same for us. We've got to keep on studying the word and be diligent. Paul tells Timothy to find ourselves approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't do that without diligence. And that's what he's talking here about here. This, "Let not many of you be teachers," is the position of teaching. A preacher or a one who teaches class or an evangelist that goes out and skips around and teaches in different congregations and areas, that you will receive a stricter judgment. This is something that has a ton of responsibility, and it's something that keeps me on my toes and studying everything. Whether it seems so easy and simple to comprehend, I'm going to read about it and look at what other men have said and delve deeper into the word and look for some divine commentary on it, because if I teach something wrong, it's going to be held accountable to me. And we'll talk later how that spreads. You teach one person error, and they think it's truth because they don't know any better, and they go out and teach it to someone else, and it just keeps spreading. It's a chain reaction, and that's something that can cause great discord in the church. And we'll read about that later in the following verses. It talks about how it can spread. So this is not giving us permission not to teach at all. It's giving us permission to, it's telling us that if you're not able, then don't go and teach a big class. Be in that responsible position.
And in this verse, we're assuming, and you're saying it's God that is judging us more strictly. But I think humans do that.
Mm-hmm.
People in positions, they expect a higher standard of, it doesn't say God will judge us more strictly.
Right.
We're assuming that. It could be that just people in general judge us more strictly.
Right. Well, that's generally true.
Right. That's true. It might not be fair, mm-hmm. but it is true. It's true. Human nature does that.
Right. And through that preacher's training program, I heard them say so many times, "You're a preacher, you're wanting to be a preacher, and you're painting a target on your back." That's just how it is. People are going to be judging you more strict according to the word. They won't necessarily hold themselves responsible to one point, but they'll hold you responsible to that point. You're a preacher. You're supposed to be perfect, and that's how a lot of people view it, and that's absolutely true. As a Christian, we should strive for perfection, but ultimately, we're all accountable for the same things. A lot of times, people will hold a preacher or an elder at a higher state when really they're just as accountable as we are, but we will be held in a stricter judgment just generally by other people. Did you have something earlier? No? I thought I saw you raise your hand a few minutes ago. But absolutely, that's a good point to make. This is not necessarily talking about God necessarily judging us in a stricter judgment, but people in general. But we do know that if someone goes out and teaches error, that is going to be held accountable to him from God. Anything else? Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. And this is not necessarily just one specific sin, because you may have sinned in an area, and I've never sinned in that way or fashion. But all stumble in some way or fashion. That's what he's saying here, is that no one can say they have not sinned, because everyone has sinned. And it's in various topics and areas of sin. But he says that if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So we see that there are sins that are specifically categorized from the tongue, that you can speak evil against someone, you can speak false doctrine, and you can say something wrong, and that would be the sin of the tongue. And he's saying here that if you are able to bridle your tongue, you are a perfect man. And this does not mean flawless, this means mature. Is that what you were going to?
I was just going to ask you, in this sense, did that mean mature, like it's other perfect in the Bible?
Okay. Right. It means complete, full, mature. So this is a sign of spiritual maturity, not flawlessness. If someone were to take it as flawless, then it would have a whole different meaning, this verse, that it is impossible to bridle your tongue, that no one can bridle your tongue. All people have fallen in the same points, and the tongue is something that is impossible to bridle, because whoever does it is a perfect man. But what he's saying here is that he's mature, not flawless.
You get the sense here about if one is able to bridle his tongue, he's three quarters of the way there. He's a good there to be in, the mature, complete Christian he needs to be. Like, that's right. A major part of the battle right there, one. You can just do that.
Exactly. And this draws back to the teaching concept, that this can also be applied to just a practical sense in speaking evil of someone, or, you know, speaking good of someone. But going back to that first verse, let not many of you be teachers, we can see that if someone is able to bridle his tongue and speak only things of truth, abstain from teaching false doctrine because he has trained himself in that way, then he is mature. And going back to Hebrews 5, he says that you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this goes back to the mature Christian. He was addressing those who were not mature, because they need the milk of the word when they need to be able to teach others and digest that meat. But that's where it starts, is that diligence in the word. You are able to bridle your own tongue only through the study of the word and knowing, the discerning good from evil and having these pure thoughts. And Philippians 4 and 8, Paul gives us some things to meditate on. Whatever things are good, lovely, pure, of good report, and all these different things. That's where a lot of this sin starts, is what is in our mind. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in order to bridle your tongue and be this perfect, mature Christian, you have to, you know, set your mind on spiritual things. It starts in your mind, and then the tongue is what will defile you if you let any of that escape. Any other comments or questions? So he says in verse 2 that he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So here he begins this illustration. We'll see in verses 3 through 5 of several things he illustrates the tongue as. If he is able to bridle his own tongue, he is a complete, mature Christian, he's able to bridle his own body. So such a small thing as our tongue is can defile our whole body. If we control our tongue, we are able to control everything else. That's why it's a mature Christian he's talking about. So he introduces this illustration in verse 2, and he goes on to talk about it in verse 3. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So what's the point he's getting at? What are these illustrations telling us?
Your tongue,
right. Anything else?
Something small.
Okay. Anything else?
There's no way if you could muscle a horse, you know, just with the weight that he's got and as strong as he is, you unless you have something there to control him with, you just out of
right
in the cold.
Exactly. Through a couple of commentaries I read on it, talked about how for some reason little girls like horses. I mean, I don't know if that's true for everyone, but you see often that little girls want to ride a pony or want to get a horse or whatever. And how that little girl, weak girl that can't control hardly anything, gets on this beast, this animal who is extremely strong. And like Buford said, you can't control this without that bridle and without that bit in its mouth. And this little girl can hop on this horse and tell it where to go just by pulling back and forth. And so the tongue is so fierce and powerful, even though it's such a little thing, just like the bridle in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, and how, and then it gets into how a little kindling fire can turn into a big old forest fire, and how destructive that can be. But also you can take from this that if you can bridle the tongue, if you can control the tongue, then like a horse, you can control that whole body. You can restrain yourself from doing things. It's something that takes very a lot of self-control, and a lot of good can come from it, but a lot of evil can come from it. And that is decided on whether you bridle your tongue or not. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So both death and life can come from the tongue, and it's up to you to decide which, and the only way you can decide this is by bridling it. Without bridling it, without having that control, you can speak evil on top of just speaking good in your general everyday life. In verse 6, it says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He's going on about what he talked about in verse 5, that see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. The New American Standard Version says that it sets on fire the course of our life. What can we take from that? If it sets on fire the course of our life, that is our whole life. What can we take from that? What the tongue plays in our lives?
The direction that our life is going to go depends on what comes out of our mouth. You know, whether we can use it for good or use it for bad. And it sounds here like, I mean, it. And we'll get into it later. But the tongue is a little bitty member, but it can war against the rest of the members of our body. I mean, it can take over and control all the other parts of us if we're not careful. And I think that's what the warning is here. Just this little thing can really change your life for bad or for good.
Exactly.
However you want to do it.
You say one little thing, you can't take it back. It doesn't matter what it is. You've said it, and it's out there. And whoever hears it is going to digest that, having heard it, and it can change the whole course of your life. Wherever your tongue is pointing, that's where you're going to go. You speak evil and all these things, whether you're doing it or not, eventually you're going to grow to do that. Yes?
Is it saying here, the sense I get is that the tongue, unbridled or untamed, actually is set to work against the members of your body? I mean, let's see, how does it say? For the tongue is set against our members as that which defiles the entire body. It's meant like if we don't bridle it like he's talking about here, it's going to work against us. It's set up that way.
It has the capability of that. Because how many times have you come across someone and they've said something or they've done something, or you just have this preconceived thought about them, and the immediate thought is to say something bad about them, or, you know, it's just human nature that comes across. You want to speak your mind. And if you speak your mind, that's not bridling your tongue. You have to put a filter on. So unbridled, it can defile the whole body. It can, you know, defile, you know, the course of life. It sets on fire the course of our life, and it can do that only if it's unbridled. But if it doesn't, it's not unbridled. That's just nature to say what's on your mind, whatever it is.
That's what I was getting about. It would be the unbridled. The natural thing would be for it to say, "I guess what you're thinking," and it's not going to always be what we're thinking. First thing comes out of our mind is not generally very good,
right?
Unless we have training from parents or some kind of bringing up to control what we say, that natural response without any training would probably go down the bad road.
Exactly.
Okay.
Rodney?
When you're talking about the toe, it's also the member that allows a lot of others, it manifests, I guess, a lot of other sins. Just like gossip. Well, the gossip comes through the tongue. Jealousy, you say things because of jealousy, mm-hmm. It comes through the tongue. So a lot of things come out of the mouth that are other sins, but I guess through the tongue itself, that's what actually brings it out with the hurtful ways and things to hurt and to actually, let you know what's in the heart, because we know out of the abundance of the heart is the mouth speaking, whether good or bad. So the tongue can also be a very beneficial thing too.
Exactly. Well, that's what the proverb I referred to, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it can be good and evil. In fact, our bodies are instruments for God. Our bodies are not our own, but they are given to us by God, and they're to be used in a righteous way. We know that the all of man in Ecclesiastes 12:13 is to fear God and keep his commandments. We're told in Matthew 18 and Mark 16:16 to go out and teach the word. So ultimately, our bodies are to be used as instruments of righteousness. But what he's saying here is, just like our conscience, it has to be learned. And the tongue has to be bridled. You have someone that thinks something is good and pure and is okay and there's nothing wrong with it, just because it doesn't defile their conscience does not mean that thing is right to do. That's a doctrine that is taught falsely on Romans 14, that this is talking about sin when really it is not talking about sin. Someone thinks that fornication is okay. That's how they've been raised. What's wrong with this? It's my body. I can do whatever desire I have. And it doesn't defile their conscience. That does not mean they haven't sinned. It's the same with the tongue. If we don't learn it, if we don't put what it needs to be put in, if we don't learn to bridle it, it's going to bring about evil. God did not create us to, defile our bodies by speaking evil things out of our tongue. That's not what the tongue is for. But if we don't teach it and tame it, then we can't use it in a righteous manner.
Some people know what buttons to push on you there. You got to work on it there. It's kind of hard sometimes to mm-hmm. overlook some things.
Absolutely. Okay.
Well, I was just responding to what Mr. Randy was saying about I don't believe the tongue is set against the members of the body, because all flesh is sinful. We have different things within ourselves that would defile us if we were to go through with mm-hmm. and listen to the urges that our body has. It's no more so than the tongue, the urges that we have to say things and tear apart. But I believe that the tongue is one of the more overlooked ones, to where we think that, oh, it's not a big deal, I can just say this, or I can get away with saying this,
right?
And it won't be such a big deal. But the danger in that is that it is one of the most dangerous parts of the body that can defile us.
Right. I think that's the point he's making, is that, and this is something that he obviously thought was important to bring up. Like you said, a lot of people just overlook it. It's not a big deal. But really, when it comes down to it, it is the most destructive part of our body if we let it to be that way. And it just as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. So it can perish in hell instead of your whole body. It's the same with the tongue. It's not there for the purpose of committing evil things or saying evil thoughts. It is there to praise God. It's there to give glory to God and spread the words of his kingdom. That's what our bodies are for, are to minister in his service. But we can take any part of us and turn it into something evil. We can take something that is meant for good and twist it around to something opposite. That's a very good point. Yes.
All right. I've read this numerous times, but I've never got this thought that I've got in my head right now. But God made, in Genesis, God made man, and it was good.
Mm.
And then we're talking about the tongue, and we get down to birth, and well, I know we'll get to it, but I want to read it now. No one can tame the tongue. Here's how he describes the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's how James described it. The tongue, left to itself, you can't exactly tame it, is a deadly poison full of evil. You're describing a part of our body God made that said is good, yet he's calling the tongue evil.
Right.
And I just never really come across my mind that left to itself, we have a part of our body that James, and by holy inspiration, is calling evil.
Right.
Now, I know we can use any part of our bodies for evil, but really none of them are really described. I don't think, unless we chose to go down that path, to describe being that way from the onset.
Right.
I don't know. I never really thought about that until just now as we were reading through this.
Right. Well, you have, I mean, the tongue, just like anything generally, you can't blame God for the evil that is produced from it. That's, you know, the worst argument you could hear is, well, God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to go to heaven. So why did he create something that would sin? If he wants us to worship him, why didn't he create a person that would have no other choice but to worship him and abstain from every form of evil? But like I talked about in a sermon, thy will versus my will, he has given us free will. And that's part of his love, is that he's not going to force you to do good and to receive that ultimate gift that is better than anything we'll ever receive. But that's up to our choice. That's up to our decision. And that's how sin entered the world. Man had free will. Eve decided to do this. Adam decided to follow along. And that's where this sin has introduced, and where the moral law has come. And where there is moral law, there will be sin. Someone knows something that is good and knows something that is evil. Well, evil is alluring. And just like any other part of the body, you can take something good and turn it into evil. It's not necessarily that God has created something that is inherently evil and can do no good. But left untamed, left unbridled and untaught, then it's going to do so. It's just,
it is an instrument that we will have to work on, violate, and you say can't tame it, but it's something we'll have to constantly work on.
Exactly.
And I'm trying to think of any other thing. I mean, like I think Brandon said, it's probably the potential for the worst evil we can do is with the tongue.
Exactly. I think that's what he's getting at here. Yeah. Yes?
Well, it's real similar to every thought of their heart is evil continually. All that type. I mean, we've got to work on everything.
Right.
And ultimately, our tongue comes back to the connection to our head, like everything else. And that's where we've got to work.
Exactly. It's definitely something everyone needs to work on, and that's what it takes, is work. You just leave it to itself and not worry about it. It's going to produce evil thoughts. Even to someone who has bridled their tongue and is that mature Christian that is talked about in verse 1 or 2, they have those temptations and thoughts. It doesn't completely go away. You're going to want to say something at some point. Now, whether you say it or not is the difference. You can bridle that. You can hold that back. No one is making you say something. It is not something that we can't help, but it's something that we learn to control. And without learning to control it, and a lot of that has to do diligence through study of the scripture and showing ourselves knowledgeable of God's word, then it's going to go and produce evil things and evil thoughts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's where it all comes from. It can, such a small thing can defile the entire body. Anything else? In verse 7, we'll continue to read that every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we know in Genesis that God created man, and he said that it was good, and then he gave to him the animals. Adam named them all, and said that you are to have dominion over everything. We are in charge. And a lot of people don't understand that. People that, you know, feel so sorry for animals and that they should have these rights and stuff. No, we are in charge of them. And they are to serve us. We are to have dominion over them. And we can tame them. We can control them in that manner. And he likens that to a tongue. Or he, on the contrary to the tongue, we cannot tame it. It's a cannot tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, like Randy referred to earlier. The tongue is always going to be able to do evil. It's always going to. You cannot make the tongue just incapable of producing evil and saying evil things or speaking false doctrine. It is with our mind we bridle it. And that's the only thing we can do. That's the only way we can control this. And this is how a mature Christian is produced. You can see a mature Christian when he doesn't speak what's on his mind. He's got that temptation. It's there. And the ability is there for the tongue to speak these things. But he holds it back. And that's why he's saying here that you can't just completely cut off the tongue's ability to say evil things. He says, but you can bridle it. Something that has to be held back. It is possible. That's where, you know, the mature Christians from the immature Christians are set apart. Anything else?
I've got a question.
Yeah.
Isn't it, it's your mind and your heart that controls the tongue?
Exactly.
Without your mind or heart, the tongue can't do the damage.
Right.
So, I mean, it's not actually the tongue that's doing the damage. It's the mind, whether it's controlling or not controlling it.
Well, absolutely. That's with everything. It starts with your mind. It's conceived in your mind, and
so
then you act upon it.
It says right there where it says your tongue is poison. If your mind chooses not to let that poison out, then your tongue is not, you're in control of it. But if you choose to let it out, you're still in control. You're just choosing the wrong way.
Right. Is that, are you confused at some point, or are you just,
well, it's just
elaborating?
Saying that it's not controlled and everything, that it's the tongue, but it's not really the tongue
right. That's
doing it. It's your heart, because you can cut your tongue out, and you can right. Still have the evil thoughts and everything else, and you're just as bad as having a tongue.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's saying is, that, like Rodney said, that sin is manifest through speaking. A lot of sins are, and you speak your mind, and that's what happens. We speak what's on our mind. Everything we speak it started in our mind, a thought in our mind. So you have these evil thoughts. You can hide, you know, those private sins, whatever you're thinking of. A man looks on a woman to lust, he has committed adultery. Well, this person over here might not know that because he doesn't know what you're thinking. But you start speaking about that woman in such a way, it's going to be manifest in your speech that you have sinned in that way. He's definitely not saying that inherently the tongue is evil and poison and venomous, but it is capable of that, and it is so easy for it to let it to be so. And in order to bridle it, you must be that mature Christian learned by the word.
It's also saying we'll never get to the point where we don't have to worry about what goes through our mind and comes out of our tongue. We always will have to be, if it can't be tamed, we always have to be aware of that in our mind and through our thought processes about what is going to come out of our mouth. And I think that's we mentioned slow to speak earlier in this chapter. Well, that's part of that process. You just slow down your speech and think about what's going to come out of your mouth. And that's how we can bridle it, but it can't be tamed. We'll never get to the point where we don't have to not think about not saying
right. Those
things, type things, that poisonous, hurtful things.
Exactly. And I think just through the context and seeing what James is teaching, obviously with the letters that Paul writes to the different churches and Christians, that he wouldn't have said it if there wasn't a problem with it, if it wasn't evident and true that someone was not taming their tongue or decided that I've reached a point where I no longer have to worry about that because everything I say is going to be pure in nature. Rainey says that we're never going to reach that point. No one's ever going to be learned enough and mature enough to where they can hold it without working on it. It's something
Christ did, but none of us
was Christ. Right. Well, even him, he was tempted in all points as we were. Except obviously he was at that perfection, flawlessness, and also maturity that we will never reach. He is that one we are to aspire to be like. And without continuing to have that goal set in our minds, we're going to eventually stop trying to bridle our tongues, and then evil will come forth. So it's something we always have to work toward. There's never a day where we can say we can just relax on that. Anything else? That's a good point. Yes?
Something kind of like Connie was saying, we may never speak it, mm-hmm. but we can say it other ways.
Yeah.
And the same idea applies. Just because I don't move my tongue, I can type it, I can write it, I can
body
language say it, you know, all kinds of stuff.
Right. Exactly. And when we're talking about the tongue and considering the doctrine that James is giving to us, he's not saying that it's not a sin if you don't speak it, because you think an evil thought, it is sinful. You know, the example I gave of adultery, you think of a woman in that way, you have committed adultery already. You don't have to do it, you don't have to say it, and that's not what he's saying. But we can see and we can take from it that through a fire kindling a forest and the whole forest coming on fire and how it can spread through speaking it. And going back to verse 1, let not many of you be teachers, talking about a person that is irresponsible in their preparation for teaching and they get a wrong idea about something, they're going to speak this evil or speak this false doctrine. It's going to spread. It's going to keep spreading. It's going to keep spreading. You have that thought by yourself, and you decide to keep it in, and you bridle it, then it's not going to spread. It doesn't mean that what you have in your mind is wrong or not wrong, but if you let it out, it can defile much more than just yourself. I think that's what he's getting at. Yes?
The end of the entire matter is, yes, you could say, for all intents and purposes, we need to bridle the heart. That's it. Plain and simple. Mm-hmm. Find that all throughout the other parts of the Bible as well. But for the purpose of this discourse right here, he's saying that, okay, this particular part of you, this particular temptation requires a bit more concentration and focus mm-hmm. of your bridling of the heart. Okay, because you can focus on your cognizance on different things, saying, oh, I need to turn my eyes away from this certain thing, or I need to refrain from speaking about certain things, as long as you are trying to maintain your composure and not be focused on those sort of things, that isn't sin. If you sit there and you stay quiet about it, but you're still going through the motions in your mind, you still aren't doing anything to hold yourself back, then, yeah, that's not right at all. But yeah, I mean, to answer what's been said here is, yeah, you could say that the end of it all is to just control the heart. Yes, that would fix everything.
Right.
Because everything flows from the heart.
Exactly.
Your speech, your thoughts, your actions, all of that.
Right.
But, yeah, for the purpose of his discourse here, it's all about what you're thinking about your tongue. You know what I mean?
Exactly. And it's... Yeah, I get what you're saying. And it's also obviously one of the most deadly things in our body, such a small thing that can defile every man's body. But, you know, some people don't have a temptation of going out and doing a certain thing where other people have this. We all have our different, temptations, and we fall in different points. But every single man has a tongue, and it is all men are capable of speaking evil things. And every man in his life has had something they want to say that they shouldn't say, and they have said it. And that's what he's saying here, that this is applying to everyone, and it's such an evil thing that is represented in everyone's life. Every man is capable of speaking evil, and this tongue can defile anyone. Every man has this temptation. Yes?
A lot of the sins that we do with our mouth come from our emotions. Especially things like anger,
mm-hmm.
Jealousy. We say things that hurt other people, sometimes out of anger. And, you know, later you wish you could take it back. But I think being angry is the one that a lot of people have the most trouble with, because they just kind of
fly off the handle and just lose it. And I mean, as far as lying and cursing and slandering, those are different sins, but those are not as tied to the emotions as anger would be, I think.
All right. Jeff?
I think this somehow or other might be connected to the end of chapter 1, where it says to be an effectual doer. If you are doing what God tells us to do, reflecting on those things, then it might be easier to bridle your tongue. If you're continually focusing on what God will have you to do, have those thoughts in your mind 24 hours a day, it might be easier for you to bridle your tongue.
Exactly. And in order to have those thoughts on your mind, you have to be doing them. Because you can read a section of Scripture that says, plain and clear, thou shalt not do this, and go on your merry way. And if you don't try in all your power to act in that way, to do something that it told you to do, or to abstain from something that it told you to abstain from, then you're not going to have those thoughts. Once you're trying to do something, you're trying to read your Bible every day, you're trying to study, you're trying to show up to assembly, you're trying to teach others the word, you're going to have pure thoughts, and it's going to be constant. And that's part of bridling your tongue. You're not going to want to say these things. Or when you do, you're going to have those thoughts and be able to hold them back. It certainly reflects what it's talking about in chapter 1 of be doers of the word and not hearers only. In doing the word, you're going to have that ability to bridle your tongue. And that's where spiritual maturity starts, is hearing it and doing it. It's a good point. Anything else? We don't have much time left. Just real quick, in verse 9, talking about how that it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. It's something that can bring forth both good and evil. Talking about blessing God, you don't have to actually say, Father, I bless you. And we show up and we sing praises to him, we worship, we pray to him. And in our righteous acts, we are blessing God. But from the tongue, you can bless God and then curse your fellow man for whatever reason it is. And we are made in the image of God. We are made in the likeness of him. And you can't do that and still be praising God and blessing him. Showing how the tongue can be used for evil and good, but it is only intended for good. And through that, we can defile our whole being. Everything we stand for can be defiled by saying something evil from the tongue. Anything else before we close up?
You ever, growing up, did you ever roll your eyes? I was thinking about what David said, body action. Did you ever roll your eyes at something your parents said?
No.
Would have been in trouble if you had. But you'd be in less trouble if you said, you stupid idiot.
Right.
Which is kind of what rolling your eyes said. You could correct that, you know, but you let that other say what, you know, I rolled. Yeah, you'd get in trouble for that. But if you said what you was thinking, really been in big trouble.
Right. Exactly. Anything else? All right, that'll wrap it up. We'll still finish James 3. Not next Wednesday, it's seeming not, but the Wednesday after that.